Thank you, Linda, for reminding me. You know, you got a terrific church staff here. Monique and Joanne and Linda, and these people keep me on the straight and narrow. Great people. Now, I want you to turn to Isaiah 40, please. With that word open, we're going to ask God's blessing. Lord God, this is your word. And in your infinite grace, you've given it to us. And as we open it, Lord, open our hearts. Open our lives. Take everything away that distracts. And Lord, when we hear it, help us to receive it, to understand it, and to believe it, and to walk in its way. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. A song, or a passage that I'm sure is very comfortable, very well known to all of you, the beautiful chapter of Isaiah 40. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one crying in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. All mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, get up on high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd, and he gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills on a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who is him that taught knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor is its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare to him? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it. A goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them like a tent. He lives. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than it blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. This is the word of the Lord. If you want, you can respond, thanks be to God. For this Canada Day message, I want to take you with me back a few years. Before I retired in 2003, a year before, World Missions asked me to go to Africa and visit missionaries. I had no idea how much they just needed someone to talk to. And so Jerry and I were privileged to go to West Africa. We spent 3 weeks with them. We had a conference with them. We prayed with them. It was beautiful. This one missionary talked about a struggle he was having. And I simply said, would it be okay if we gathered around you in prayer? And it wasn't long, and every missionary wanted that. It's beautiful. So now, it's Saturday. We're beginning our third day in Conakry, Guinea, Northwest Africa. We arrive Wednesday afternoon after a 14-hour flight from Toronto to Paris to Guinea. We had a 3-hour layover in Paris Plus. But we had a good night's sleep because we were on cool water beds, and we were grateful for that because it was 30 degrees, a lot of humidity. We'd been well taken care of by Joseph and Fatou and their daughter Tawa. The family who takes care of the New Tribes Mission House, where we stayed with Bill and Diana Steele. Bill was the leader of the mission site in Guinea. You may know him because in 1993 through 96, he served the church in Touro. Bill had actually come into the Christian Reformed Church from the Presbyterian Church through our church in Chatham. In fact, too, on Friday, had made us a delicious supper. Fresh soup, fish soup. It was really more like a stew, you know. Many of our meals in Guinea were stew with fish or with some kind of meat in it over white rice. So now it's Saturday morning, 8:30. We're heading east through Conakry, the capital of Guinea. Our destination is Delaby. It's 5 hours east and north. It's the home of the Delaby Mission, World Mission Team. And Diana and Bill explained to us that since it was near the end of the month, the gendarmes, the French Guinea police, we put up roadblocks to collect bribes. Now, this isn't unusual. When the government coffers are drained, no one gets paid. And it's the only way these people can feed their families. But this month, there are even more roadblocks. Why? Well, earlier in the month, the Minister of Finance had been escorted out of the country by the President of Guinea with millions of dollars to be deposited in the offshore account of the President. So as a result, government workers were desperate He hadn't had mercy on anybody. And we notice that most drivers simply had these dalliums, the guinea currency, in their hands. They would hand it out the window to the of their vehicles and give it to the gendarmes. And then they were signaled on. But the mission policy is missionaries do not pay bribes. So we were stopped. After quite a bit of discussion, they realized Bill wasn't going to bribe them. They had to put some pressure on it some way. So we're driving a 1991 Toyota 4x4 Pathfinder. By the way, you know those handles that we have in our cars? When you're in Africa, you know why, because the roads are terrible. You got to hang on. Anyway, the police asked for a receipt for the import tax on that vehicle. Now, of course, we didn't have that receipt. So we were told to pull over in the compound, the vehicle would be impounded, or pay 200,000 dalias, or 500 U.S. What were we to do? So we pulled into the compound, further discussion, further prayer. Bill and I walked down the street to the local telephone station. We had to wait in line because there the attendant makes the call, and you're charged according to how much time it takes. We tried a number of times to reach the Minister of Finance because Bill knew who he was, but he was out of town. Then we tried to reach John Spahn. He was the administrator of the Guinea team at that point. We wondered, did he have that requested receipt? He was not home. So our Guinea driver, by the way, who was Muslim and thoroughly trustworthy, a beautiful man, he had a brother who had a fleet of taxis. So we decided to send Bobo to get a taxi from his brother. We waited and we watched for 5 hours as others went through the same ordeal. Hot, humid. Thankfully, we had some water. So just before Bobo returns with a taxi, we get John Spahn on the phone. And he said, that requested receipt does not exist because this vehicle had been taxed exempt. But don't tell the police because then they will try to collect that tax. This is one time we might have to pay a bribe. So what do? We slowly begin to move our luggage out of the 4x4 into the taxi. And the police don't like that. They figure if we go away, there's no bribe. Bobo said, I'll go and negotiate with them again. And he gets them down to $50 U.S. So after 3.5 hours, we're on our way up the Chuck Hole Highway Road to Dalby. So, how does one do justice in a corrupt world? Where does one find a standpoint from which to begin to correct Guinea's, or for that matter, Canada's political system? When we returned from Africa, in 2002, the CBC TV interviewed a journalist commenting on Stevie Cameron's book, On the Take, Crime and Corruption and Greed in the Moruni Years. He spoke of money given by governments, including the then Liberal government, to companies who had contributed to their political campaigns. The money was supposed to go for ads. But actually, to use her words, the money was spent on nothing. While in West Africa, I read a Newsweek magazine. It had a list of the most corrupt democratic governments. At that time, France was top of the list, and the Netherlands was the least corrupt. And we all fell someplace in between. So, people of God, whatever your viewpoint, whether it's Islam, the viewpoint of Guinea, or the New Age movement, or consumerism, or Judaism, or Christianity, These are all gods that you find in North America. We all face the same test. We all are called to explain the value, the purpose, and the meaning of our entire cosmos, and of governments and politics within that cosmos. And the question always boils down to this: where and in whom is your starting point? In other words, who or what is your God? 80 years before Christ, Israel's great prophet Isaiah proclaimed the only viewpoint, the only perspective, the only starting point that can pass the litmus test. And that point of view, said Isaiah, belongs to the Creator of the ends of the earth. And that viewpoint encompasses not only human beings and history and life, but also political systems, North America's as well as Guinea's corrupt government. This was Isaiah's viewpoint. He sits enthroned above the heavens, the earth. Its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. Now, you might be thinking, that's great, Isaiah says that. Does that also include governments? Yes. When you and I read our Bibles, we must not just find personal salvation, no. Because God's Word encompasses all of life, farming and nursing, construction, homemaking, student life, you name it, goes on and on. And that means that in our private and our public devotions, we are called to examine governments and politics. We have to understand that God creates, defines, sustains, judges, and fulfills human public life from beginning to end. God's authority, whether expressed in judgment or in blessing, reveals itself here and now through human governments on earth. And the question is, will governments truthfully respond to the word of the Lord, or will they simply ignore it? Now I know, from a strictly human point of view, all things appear to be relative, temporary. We sang it, we're a vapor. Generations come and go. Each culture sees things from their limited perspective. And on top of all that, sin has disorientated our understanding of life. So much so, our viewpoint is twisted. It's obscured. How can we get a corrected picture of God's viewpoint of government and history? Well, praise God. God's word to Isaiah has taken flesh in Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, we are lifted up beyond our own sinful selves and minds to see God's viewpoint. God has become one of us to lift us up as eagles to soar with our Savior on high. And the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 that we use for God's guide for holy living, he explains that God has acted with saving mercy to relocate us in Christ. Jesus triumphed over injustice and sin and death. He ascended to heaven. He sits at God's right hand. He is enthroned above the circle of the earth, and he brings corrupt princes to naught. He reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. And he calls us and governments not to lie to one another, but rather to walk before one in one another, not in corruption, but in the fruit of the Spirit. So Jesus calls us and the governments of the world to seek justice and fairness in life, to turn from corruption and bribery and death. The Father calls us to live in covenant with Him and the Son through the power of the Spirit. And we are to walk daily and to live daily in the truth, Jesus Christ. You know, we asked the missionaries in Guinea if they ever despaired, if they ever felt like just giving up and going home, especially when they see the corruption goes all the way from the president, permeated right down through the police. You know what they answered? Yes, we do despair at times. But the only answer for Guinea is Jesus Christ. Guinea and all the nations of the world must hear and know and believe the word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah. Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. So the governments of Guinea, the governments of Canada, the governments of PEI and of Charlottetown must know that the path of corruption, of injustice, of dishonesty leads to certain destruction. But the road of justice, of fairness, of honesty, of truthfulness, rooted in the truth, Jesus Christ, that leads to life. But how will these governments know unless we tell them? Now that was basically the answer of the missionaries living under the corrupt Islamic government of Guinea. See, Guinea's Islamic government does not understand the meaning of sin or the meaning of corruption. Islam, yes, believes in the oneness of God in Allah. Islam even believes that everything, including human beings, belong to God. Islam even goes further. Islam professes all of life is religious. Also politics and government. Sound familiar? Sounds like Abraham Kuyper. Islam says, much like Christianity, no believer should ever forget the presence of Allah in his or her life for a single moment. God should permeate every thought and every action. We've got a lot in common with Islam. But Islam also believes in fatalism. And much of Islam has been secularized, just like Christianity has. So in practical life, Guinea's secularized Islamic government says, what will be, will be. You better make the most of your life and what you have. And if that involves bribes and corruptions and dishonesty, well, that's the way it is. You see, Islam doesn't know the truth, Jesus Christ. And finally, Jesus Christ is the only answer to our world. What about our governments? Do they know the truth? Do they know Jesus Christ? You know, I've written letters to our present liberal government about their extreme stand on abortion. Now, I get a form letter back, but we mustn't give up. Are they governing in the truth in Jesus Christ? But what about us? Are we daily living what we profess? Or have we too adopted the secular idea that God takes care of those who take care of themselves? You know, right after our return from Guinea in the spring of 2002, Bert Helema, commenting on Islam's resentment of the West, and they got a lot of reason to resent us with all our secularism, he wrote in the Christian Courier, "No longer are we a Christian nation. We have changed. We now worship consumerism. Our churches are our malls. Our pulpits are now our TVs. We're eloquent sermonettes, chock full of the holy message of buy, 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 are beamed to us 24/7. And Bert continues, our God is now economic growth. And our most prominent apostles are John Kirksine, Tony Blair, and George Bush, the leaders of that time. Well, Dick Cheney went to the Middle East on a missionary tour to convert the Islamic world to the gospel of buy, spend, and consume, which required the removal of Saddam Hussein because Sudan deprived his people of the Western way of life. You know, I suspect Byrd had his pen on at least a piece of the truth. And if it was only partially correct that our God is now economic growth and consumerism, that means we don't have a message anymore for the governments of North America, or for the governments of Guinea, or for that matter, China or Russia or Iran. That means you and I need to repent and to turn from our corrupt and corrupting ways. What about it? Who or what are we daily living for? You define that, and you have defined your God. And if it's anything other than Jesus Christ and His kingdom, we are living a lie. Because you and I were created in God's image, created in Jesus Christ by His powerful Holy Spirit to called daily to worship God in Jesus Christ and Him alone, because He's the truth. Then, and only then, my brothers and sisters, daily living in the truth in Jesus, do we have a message for our governments. Then we may point them, as well as the corrupt government of Guinea, to Jesus as the only cure for there in our living death. Don't fail to do that. You and I here in North America, we still have the freedom to proclaim Jesus Christ. We don't know how long that freedom and privilege may continue. And if we fail to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Lord of politics, we're going to lose that freedom sooner than we realize. So let's not miss the opportunity. Let's not miss the opportunity to proclaim to the world, He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. His people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. He spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the world rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than He blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. The governments of the world need to hear that viewpoint, that perspective. Because it's the only viewpoint that will point them to the truth and to the life, to Jesus Christ, to our mighty Lord and Savior and King. Amen.